follow Jesus Christ. Praise the Lord, for it is good to sing praises to our God. It is pleasant, and praise is beautiful. That's how God sees it. He sees it as beauty from us. The Lord builds up Jerusalem and gathers together the outcasts.
Amen.
He heals the brokenhearted.
Amen.
He binds up their wounds.
Amen.
Thank God for that. He counts the number of the stars, and He calls them by name.
Amen.
And you thought you were smart. Great is our Lord and mighty in power. His understanding is infinite. The Lord lifts up the humble. He casts the wicked down to the ground. So it does matter which side you're on. But guess what? The Lord said anybody can be on His side. Whosoever will. Sing to the Lord with thanksgiving and sing praises on the harp to our God, who covers the heavens with clouds and prepares the rain for us, who makes grass to grow, gives the beasts their food. He does not delight in the strength of a horse, and He takes no pleasure in the legs of a man. The Lord takes pleasure in those who fear Him and those who hope in His mercy. One of the scriptures that Steve read really pierced my spirit for what I'm going to share today. It says, look for your rewards from God. Say it with me. The Lord don't take any pleasure in a horse or the legs of a man, but He takes pleasure in those of us who fear Him and trust in Him. Say it with me. Some trust in chariots and horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord. Give the Lord praise. Whoa. It's great to be on your side, Lord. You overcome death, hell, and the grave. And we have freedom. We have freedom because of You. We have eternal life because of You. Our old sins are washed away, never to be remembered anymore because of You. You are our deliverer and our buckler and our shield. You are a way maker. What a wonderful name we have in You, Lord. Yeshua, Jesus, the Christ, the Anointed One, the Holy One of God. We thank You, Lord, for taking our place. And as we come to this table, we want to remember the sacrifice You made by taking our place. The cross You carried up that hill should have been mine. You had no sin. You carried our sin. And we thank You, Jesus. And we remember the beating You took, how they punched You and spat upon You, took that whip across Your back, how they mocked You and cursed You and shoved a crown of thorns on Your brow. And then they took Your clothes, Your garments, and laid an old rugged cross on Your back. May we remember that this morning. May we remember the price that's been paid for us as we come to this table. In Jesus' name, you may be seated. We're so thankful for Your presence this morning. May we not take anything for granted. We're thankful for the salvations we've had and the healings. And Lord, I believe You want to show Yourself here in this congregation. I believe You want to show Yourself strong. I believe You want to do exploits among us, Lord. Us to have the faith, Lord, to walk where You're calling us. Must have the faith to endure. Must have the faith that You can do all things, even things we can't think about. far above what we can think or ask. Lord, I sense you desiring to take us into heavenly places to be seated with you. Let us be willing, Lord. Cause us to be willing. Bring us into favor with you, Lord. Greater favor than we've ever known. In Jesus' name. Amen. You can give the Lord some praise. He's worthy. I want you to go to Psalm 62. Psalm 62. Read a few verses here, and then I want to explain something that's said. I want to use a word out of this passage. David is battling, and he's going to bring us to some understanding in a few of these verses of his posture. I want you to think about this as we go into what I'm getting ready to share with you this morning. True, in Psalm 62, verse 1, truly my soul silently waits for God. From him comes my salvation. He only is my rock and my salvation. That word salvation is Yeshua. It means what we name the name, we call him Jesus. He is my defense. And everybody said, do you believe that? You believe God's your defender no matter what men do? I do. I don't give a hoot what men do. I believe God's in charge, don't you? How long will you attack a man? This is his question. He's in a battle. You shall be slain, all of you, like a leaning wall and a tottering fence. Now, he said that a lot nicer than people do today, but he meant the same thing, right? God's, say it like one of my ball-playing buddies years ago, God's fitting to take them out. How long will you attack a man? You shall be slain, all of you, like a leaning wall and a tottering fence. Next time you get mad, say that. Instead of that other word you wanted to say. They only consult to cast him down from his high position. They delight in lies. They bless with their mouth, but they curse inwardly, Selah. He's talking about his enemies. My soul, now watch what he says here. My soul waits silently for God alone. My expectation is from him. Don't you remember that word expectation? My soul waits silently for God alone, for my expectation is from him. He only is my rock and my salvation. And when Steve was sharing off those things for the graduates about make sure you look to God. We should always look to God for our rewards, not to other things. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be moved. In God is my salvation and my glory, the rock of my strength and my refuge. Man, it gets better, don't it? Is in God. Trust in him at all times, you people. Can I read that to you all? Trust in him at all times, you people. Pour out your heart before him. God is a refuge for us. Let me read these last few verses again. I'm going to read them real aggressive, okay? My soul wait patiently for God alone, for my expectation is from him. I'm not looking to the world. I don't trust in chariots and horses. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be moved. In God is my salvation and my glory. The rock of my strength and my refuge is in God. Trust in him at all times, you people. Pour out your heart before him. God is a refuge for us. Let's give him praise for that. Amen. This was in my spirit all week about expectation, and I was digging around the scripture, and I was sharing some of that here. We're going to look at some other places in just a minute, but hope is certainly involved in expectation. But when we come to the New Testament, the word that's used most of the time for hope is elpis or elpistis, elpizo, some form, hope without a question mark. Now, hope can never be used without a question mark unless it's in Christ, in God, in the Holy Spirit. All ever times we would use that word are they all have question marks, whether it's about the weather, a job, a situation, another relationship. We don't have any power ability. But because hope in the New Testament is in a person who is resurrected from the dead, who walked on the water, who opened blinded eyes, who healed the sick and the lame, made them walk, our hope is in Him. That's why there's no question mark behind it. And amen. I ain't got going yet. You hold on. Expectation is something that the devil wants to rob from us. He wants you to just come to church and put time in. He wants you to just go to prayer and complain. He wants you to go to your place of prayer and just complain. He wants you to come to church, sit on your hands, not be worshiping. He don't want you involved. He just wants you and I to put our time in. But I'm going to tell you, every time somebody in the Scripture came to the Lord with expectation, they didn't leave disappointed. Because they came in an expectation with a hope without a question mark because of who they were looking to. Now, I could take you down a path for myself and for you and say there are times that we hoped in other things and we walked away disappointed. But now, because we've come to the knowledge of Jesus Christ, we can walk to Him with hope without a question mark. These Greek words, here's some of these things that it means. And I summed all this up, and I'll give you that in just a minute. But it means to look, to expect, to reach for. To reach for. To stretch forth. Watching for. And all these things, as I was reading down through these Greek words and the different forms, different verbs and nouns, they all culminated right here. And I want you to hear this. Because this is another one of those things like we use around here, like shalom, that I think you'll put this in your lunchbox when you think about expectation and take it with you. It means all these culminate to this phrase right here. It's on the way. Did anybody feel that besides me when I said it? That's what expectation is. Expectation is not wondering and doubting and fluttering around, but expectation is coming to the one who you know is able to do far above what you and I can even think or ask. Amen. When we come to Him, we should come with expectation. But a lot of times, the devil beats us up so badly in the week, we're just trying to get to church without falling asleep or having a wreck or fighting with our spouse. Can I get one amen? I won't tell them. But now God wants us to gather with His people where there's an expectation that He'll show up and manifest Himself with us. That's who God is. So this word means all these definitions culminate and it's on the way. Why can I reach forth? Why can I stretch forth? Because it's on the way. That's why it's on the way. Now let me take you to something that Jesus said in Mark chapter 11. I want to show you a couple of things here in the New Testament that have to do with expectation. In Mark chapter 11, let's look at verse 24. I'm in Matthew. You all beat me there. I'm digging around the wrong book. In Mark chapter 11, verse 24. Therefore, I say to you, whatever things you ask when you pray. Now, you might want to not hold your ears if you don't want to hear this. Believe that you receive them and you will have them. Is that really in the Bible? Therefore, I say to you, whatever things you ask when you pray, believe that you receive them and you will have them. Now, we know everything is prayer. We pray according to God's will. We don't pray our own will. But that's a powerful verse, isn't it? That's somebody who has expectation. Have you ever met that grandmother that had wayward children or wayward grandchildren and she wouldn't compromise for a minute? Oh, God's going to save them. He's going to save them. He's going to save them. Hanging on. Hope without a question mark with great expectation. In Hebrews, this is familiar to all of us. Hebrews chapter 11. I'm going to take you to a little story again here in just a minute and show you how this really works itself out in our own lives. But in Hebrews chapter 11, let's look at verse 1. We'll just start with verse 1 since that's where the chapter starts. We'll go ahead and start there. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Expectation. I'm reaching forth on things I cannot see because I know it's on the way. Because I know that my God can do anything. Because I've read about His track record that He never fails. Because He rose from the dead. Because He loved me enough to save me. Because He died in my place. I have great expectation. I can reach out. For things I can't even see. Look what else he says. For by it the elders obtained a good testimony. You want to get in favor with God? Live by faith. Live by faith. You want to find favor with God? You want to go up the ladder with God? Live by faith. That's what he's asking us all to do. By faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God. What? Here's the sayer. When the sayer speaks, I can move toward the sayer with great expectation. If I'm starting to doubt, all I need to do is walk over to this window and look outside. When I see what God has created, that He can do all things, why should I worry? Why should I be afraid? Because my God is able. And when the sayer speaks, I have no trouble in moving with expectation because I can see that His track record is good and that His track record is big, that His track record is awesome. I serve a God that I can walk in expectation with every day. Every day. Watch what else happens here. This is good stuff. By faith, they understand the worlds were framed. Things which are not seen were not made of things which are visible. By faith, Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts. And though he was being dead, still speaks. By faith, Enoch was taken away so that he did not see death and was not found because God had taken him. For before he was taken, he had this testimony that he pleased God. So what was he doing? If he pleased God, what was he doing? He was walking by faith. Because look at the next verse. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God, listen now, must believe that he is and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. That's expectation. Why? I'm going to bring up something that everybody probably knows, maybe even the young people know. Why did Dorothy and all those critters try to get to the Wizard of Oz? They had expectation, didn't they? And that's foolishness compared to who our God is. That's make-believe. But the reason they journeyed through all that they went through to get to there because they had an expectation. Shame on us as Christians. We should have the greatest expectation in the world because my dad loves me. I'm talking about my heavenly Father. He's on my side. He said he'd never leave me nor forsake me. He'd go with me all the way. And when the sayer speaks, I should move that direction. It's interesting how they use all that analogy when he speaks from behind the curtain in that show. Well, the sayer's talking. The real sayer. Not some made-believe sayer, the sayer that spoke the whole world into existence. That's the sayer I'm talking about. He said it's impossible to be God. So now what happens? Faith is in operation. Hope's working with faith. They're married together. He comes to God, must believe that he is. So there's an expectation there. I'm having this expectation that I'm approaching God, and now I'm going to see his glory. Now watch what happens in Mark chapter 2. This is the story that I want to show you how this all works itself out in Mark chapter 2. Go with me to Mark chapter 2. Let's pick up in verse 1. This is a great story, but it illustrates expectation as good as any passage in the Bible. "And And again, speaking of Christ, he entered Capernaum after some days, and it was heard that he was in the house. And immediately many gathered together so that there was no longer room to receive them, not even near the door. And he preached the word to them, and they came to him bringing a paralytic who was carried by four men. Four men. Carrying. That's what happened to my grandfather. He was baptized by four men because he was paralyzed. This guy is paralytic, and he's carried by four men, and when they could not come near him because of the crowd, their expectation was quenched, and they figured, what the use, and they went home crying. Now see, I like people that get her done. You know, they took that phrase out of the Bible, really. Because where it says the kingdom of heaven suffers violence and the violent take it by force, those are the Greek means people who refuse to be denied. Those people are get her doneers. And they refuse to be denied. It's like that woman that said, hey, my daughter. And he said, yeah, but we don't give the meat off the master's table to dogs. She said, yeah, but the dogs eat the crumbs. He said, yeah, and you're going to get healed. Because you got faith. Faith. What about the woman that touched his garment? Expectation. She didn't even have to get in front of him. She said, if I can just touch his garment, expectation. I love that expectation. That's what we need working inside of us, that kind of expectation. Look what else happens. So it says they did not lose their expectation. Actually, look what happened. So when they came, could not come near him because of the crowd, they uncovered the roof where he was. What? Now, there's a lot being said there. These guys not only are showing their intent and their expectation and their faith and their hope and all that, but they're also saying, we're in for this because we're going to tear this roof off. We're going to put it back. That's what they're saying. There's a lot. These guys are willing to go get it. Sometimes there's a battle. Do you know there's a battle between here and there most of the time? You're not just going to slide in home for Jesus every day. Sometimes there's a battle. And the old timers used to say it like this. They used to say, we need to pray things through. Pray them through. Stick it out. Just like that woman that Jesus talks in the Bible. And we just want to be flippant and come with no expectation when it comes to God. Our greatest expectation should not be our job. It should not be our retirement. It should not be our money. It should not be someone else. It should not be the things we have. It should not be our ancestry or our future. Our greatest expectation should be in a person. His name is Jesus Christ. I was reaching for that word ancestry. You see me? I couldn't find it for a minute there. Still human. Hate it sometimes. Look what else happens. And Jesus saw their faith. When he saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, son, your sins are forgiven you. Now, wait a minute. I don't know what all was going on through his buddies' minds, but most of them are probably thinking, we're going to get him down here so we can walk again. Because we ain't been fishing with him in a long time. And we're going to get him out of here. And what does Jesus do? Jesus doesn't do that at first because what does he do? Now listen, he went to his greatest need first. His greatest need was not to walk again. His greatest need was that his sins need to be washed away. And so he went to that need first. He forgave him. Watch what happens. Son, your sins are forgiven you. And some of the scribes were sitting there reasoning in their hearts, why does this man speak blasphemies like this? Who can forgive sins but God alone? Well, that's God in the flesh right there beside of you, buddy. But immediately when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they reasoned, see, you couldn't even think anything around Jesus. He knew what we were thinking. He still does, by the way. Can I get an amen for that? He knows the very words while they're on our tongue, the Bible says. He perceived in his spirit that they reasoned this among themselves. He said to them, why do you reason about these things in your heart, which is easier to say to you, the paralytic, your sins are forgiven, or to say, arise, take up your bed and walk? But that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins, he said to the paralytic, I say to you, arise, take up your bed and go to your house. And immediately he arose, took up the bed, went out to the presence of them all. They were all amazed and glorified God, saying, we never saw anything like this. Now, he went to his greatest need first. We need to be careful as Christians that we avoid the greatest need people have. Sometimes it's easier to take them a bucket of chicken or something out of the food pantry than it is to witness to them. But we need to share the truth with them. Charles Spurgeon said, if they're going to go to hell, they should have to step over us holding on to their legs. We should warn them. We should tell them the truth and the love of God. These guys, Jesus went to his greatest need. My grandfather was paralyzed when he died, but he went to heaven. You know why? Because he got his number one need fixed, his heart, his sins washed away. Now, Jesus heals this guy. They come with great expectation. He heals the guy. What a wonderful thing. But we need that kind of expectation working in our lives like his four buddies had. Like the woman I shared with some of you, her husband was raised back from the dead in the last 15 years. I've got all that video over where Stephen lives. She had great expectation and she refused to be denied. That's the kind of expectation God wants in us. We don't tell God what to do. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm just talking about getting in his presence and saying, we know and we're here because we believe you're able. And then let me show you another place here from the Old Testament in Psalm 121. This is powerful stuff here the psalmist is talking about, because a lot of people get this mixed up. Even songs have been written about this, kind of like the other passage where it says deep's calling to deep. And that's, songs are written about that out of context. Same thing happens here. When it's because the psalmist, when he's talking about deep calling unto deep, he's talking about the waves just keep bashing him and bashing him. He's not talking about the deep things of God. There's other places in there for that, but that's not what he's talking about there. He's talking about a guy standing on the seashore and he's just getting pounded by the waves. And he knows that's what happens when you're at the seashore, right? Deep calls the deep. One wave comes in, what's it do? It runs straight out and calls for another one. And if you stand at the seashore, you just get hit and hit and hit. Somebody's felt that before, right? How many been through a trial like that? Where it seems like you can't even get the salt off of me the last time, and bam, you get hit again. Well, this is the same context. He says, I will lift up my eyes to the hills. From whence comes my help? He's got a question mark there in my Bible, and there's a reason for that. He's not looking to the hills. You know why? Because in Israel, when the hills were where pagans worship. That's where they worship false gods and idols and did things we can't even talk about in this sanctuary. So David's not saying, the psalmist is not saying, I'm looking to the hills from whence comes my help. He's drawing us in to take us somewhere. And these chapters were not broken up originally, so this thought would have continued. I will lift up my eyes to the hills. From whence comes my help? If you could read the context of the Hebrew, he'd be shaking his head while he was writing. I'm not looking to the hills. Because looking to the hills to him would have meant that he's looking to a pagan god or a worldly solution. And so as he would write this down in the Hebrew, he'd be like, I look to the hills. From whence comes my help? He'd be saying, nope, nope, nope. And look at verse 2. My help comes from the Lord. It don't come from the hills. It comes from the Lord. My help comes from the one who made the hills. Let that sink down into your ears just for a minute. And then he says, who made heaven and earth. And if we continued to read, he would have journeyed all the way down to, look at chapter 123, just right over from there. Look what he concludes. Unto you, speaking of God, I lift up my eyes, O you who dwell in the heavens. So what the psalmist is saying, I'm not looking to the hills. I'm looking past the hills. I'm looking far beyond the mountains. I'm looking past the clouds, way up into the sky. I'm looking to the God of the universe who sits in the heavens. That's where my help comes from. Amen. God does stuff sometimes that will make our brain mad because we can't figure it out. I want to serve a God like that. I don't want a God that's like me. Do you? Well, let me say something. We don't want a God that's like you. And you don't want a God that's like me. I want a God that's bigger than me, that's higher than me, that's holier than I am, that's more powerful. And we have that. In fact, he said that to Israel one time. He said, you guys thought I was like you. Told Israel that. God is holy, and we should be moving toward that. We should be moving toward his holiness, toward his character. We should be moving toward the Sayer with our lives. God does stuff that makes you brain mad. What if you were serving God, and you come down, and you said, okay, God, here we are. Got everybody rounded up. There's 10,000 of us. Looks like there's 30,000 of them over there. Not the best odds, but we know you're on our side. God said, well, let's have a talk. Let's just talk about this for a minute. So Gideon says, well, what are we going to talk about? We're already out, man. Well, you got some scaredy cats and some people that don't need to, they don't have the faith, they don't want to be here. He said, let's go whittle that down a little bit. Oh, going to whittle it down a little bit, are we, God? Okay, I'm going to get about 500 of them out of here. Sounds good. Well, yeah, it's a few of them. They're not ready. I understand. God gets through. There's 300 of them left. 300 versus 30,000. Does that make you brain mad? I mean, you'd be like, what is this, God? See, God loves to show up for us. He really does. But he's looking for people who have expectation. And he's also, now hear this, and I'm going to close in just a minute. He's looking for people that won't steal his glory. The Bible says he'll share his glory with us, but we got to let it all go to him first, and then he'll bring it back around. But when we start saying, look what I've done, look how good I am, look what I accomplished, and we start, then we're on our own. God wants us to recognize that it's his hand that's brought us this far. Can I just say it like that? I don't want to get into nobody's business. I'm not even going to get into my own business. But I just want you to be able to say, no matter where you're at in life, in every situation you're in, can you be able to say, have enough humility to say, God brought me this far. God brought us this far. Have that much humility. When you come back around tomorrow to pray, when you come back to church this coming week, whatever you find yourself doing, come with great expectation. We should. Our expectation should be growing. Not only the things God's done here physically, but the salvations we've had, the healings we've had, we're ramping up. There's a reason we're ramping up. I believe God wants to show his glory right here in this old cancer center. A place where so many people came and got bad news, I believe God wants to show up and give people good news. What a turnaround, amen? And I have a heart and love the guy that we purchased this from. It's no offense toward any of that, but what a great turnaround for a place that handed out so much bad news for people to start getting good news again. You can be delivered. You can be saved. You can be healed. You can be free. You can have a relationship with the God of the universe. You can come in. Isn't it just like God with this kind of irony? God to just say, okay, a place that's known for bad news, I'm getting ready to give a bunch of good news out of there. That's the kind of God we serve. Can you imagine the people that left these offices thinking about what they just heard? It's real. It's real. Well, let's imagine them leaving these buildings thinking about what they just heard from our perspective. And let's watch God do great and mighty things in this neighborhood. I believe God can start a revival for this whole nation right here in this pod. That's the kind of God I serve. We need to come with great expectation, which means we start having preparation with our great expectation. If you're going to house the prophet, you got to build him a room. Remember that? She said, hey, prophet showed up. He had some good news. She said, hey, don't go anywhere else. We're just going to build you a room. Let you stay right here with us. That's wanting God's stuff. That's wanting the Word of God. That's great expectation. He was the representative of God. They said, we're not letting you go down the road. We're not letting you stay over there. We're going to build another room on the house, and we're going to keep the man of God right here, and we want to hear what God's got to say because we have great expectation. Do you have it? I do. Where we sit and where we're congregated this morning, there's no way we could have made this happen on our own. God has went before us. Now, with that brings accountability, but it also should stir up great expectation. We have a God that can do it all. I want God to blow my mind and yours. I want to show up and be God. You guys come to the instruments. I think I hit my finger. I reopened that wound. So I'll pray for you with this hand. I'll keep this one hand. I can pray for you with one hand behind my back. Let's stand to our feet. I love the Lord, and I love all of you all. It's not coincidental that we're in the same family this morning. God brought us here, every one of us, as rugged and as we all are, with all of our shortcomings and all of our knuckleheadness. Can I say it that way? The Lord loves every one of us. And we're going to journey together until the Lord comes or until He changes His mind about something. But we are here for a purpose and for a reason. We should come into this building, whether you're here to pray, here at the service time, whether you drive around here when you pass by and say a prayer, we should come here with great expectation. We've got a lot to celebrate in the physical and the spiritual because of what God's done these last few months. But I want to say something. We're just scratching the surface of who God is. He's got so much more to offer us. And it comes through His Holy Spirit. Let's bow our heads for a moment. Lord, we've come this moment because we place value on You. We're here to worship You, Lord. And worship has to do with singing. It has to do with tithing. It has to do with giving. It has to do with fellowship. It has to do with prayer. It has to do with singing. Worship encompasses all of that, Lord. And we're here to do all those things with You, with one another, because we place value on You. We ship You worth. We worship You. We ship You worth. Everything we do, we ship You worth this morning, Lord, with our songs, our prayers, our attention to the Word, our receiving of the Word, our giving. Everything we do, we ship You worth because we place value on You above everything else. Lord, let us be like those men that were willing to take the roof off, whatever it takes, because we have faith, hope, and great expectation. And we're willing to pay the price. We're willing to pay the price. If you're here this morning and you don't know Jesus as your Savior, we want to invite you to come and surrender your life to Him. If you're here and you're sick and afflicted, we got some oil. We'll pray over you. We've had people heal. Whatever your situation is, but maybe you're a Christian and you're just drying up. You're letting the devil beat you up and you don't have any expectation anymore. You're just kind of going through the motions. How about stepping out? Rekindling that fire. Let the Holy Spirit rekindle that fire. Make a renewed commitment to get back into the Word and live your life with expectation like you've never known before in Jesus Christ. As we sing, these altars are open.